I did forget to mention Sister Jewel, who's going to be having some surgery on her neck coming up in the next few weeks, so we need to remember her in our prayers as well. This morning is the fourth lesson in a series of four lessons where we set about to answer the question that Job asked: if a man dies, will he live again? We have, over the past 3 weeks, talked about that intermediate state that we go to upon death. We looked at the account of the rich man and Lazarus, and we looked at the state, the place of paradise and the place of torment, and why those men were there and what it meant, that they were conscious, they were aware of their state, they were aware, or the rich man at least was aware that there were others back home, and he wanted someone to go back and talk to them, but of course Abraham comes back and says no. We talked about the resurrection and what that meant, that our resurrection was dependent upon Jesus' resurrection almost 2,000 years ago, and how important that resurrection was for him and how important it is for us. And the resurrection of our bodies on that last day, as John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29 talks about, how all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those have done good to the resurrection of life. Those have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Then last Sunday, we talked about the most pleasant sermon we had that you could ever have. And of course, that was on heaven. And those songs we had this morning talks about heaven and how wonderful it will be. A place where there's a mansion prepared for us. A place where the roses will never fade. And we talked about how heaven is that home, for that eternal home, for the godly, for the faithful, for the righteous, for those who have submitted their lives to Christ, to God, in this world. And so when we finish this series of lessons, we have one more topic that we must discuss, a disturbing topic, a difficult topic, a topic that certainly is not one that we enjoy discussing, but one nevertheless the Bible talks about to a great degree, and of course that is the final home of the unrighteous, the ungodly, the unfaithful, and that is hell. Hell, of course, that word means different things to different people, doesn't it? To some people it's just a four-letter word. To some people it's just a description of how hot something is. Of course, many people in the world simply say it doesn't exist. There is no place called hell. Many, many people believe that in the world. Different religions, even many in the so-called Christian religion, don't believe in hell. A place where the conscious unfaithful will be tormented. Even many who profess to preach God's word in different religions say that there is no hell. The religious editor, the religious writer for the Chicago Tribune for many years, Martin Marty, wrote a number of years ago, "Hell has disappeared and no one noticed." And that's true in many, many religious groups, is that hell is simply non-existent. There's no need to mention it because it doesn't exist. There's no need to discuss it because no one would ever go there anyway. So say many in the world. But hell is a very real place. And our world, especially our society and our culture, has forgotten that ever important point and fact that hell is real. Hell is just as real as heaven is. There's no way we can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and come up with the conclusion that heaven is real and hell isn't. If heaven doesn't exist, hell doesn't either. If hell doesn't exist, heaven doesn't exist either. They either are both real or they both don't exist. That has to be the case. But I'm here to tell you that hell is very real, and I know it's real because Jesus said it was real. We'll begin today's discussion by looking at Luke chapter 12 and looking at two verses there. Luke chapter 12, notice verses 4 and 5. These are the words of Christ. Jesus is talking to the multitude, and then he talks to his disciples in particular. And says in verses 4 and 5 of Luke chapter 12, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." That sounds like a real place to me. Jesus said, fear the one who has the power to cast you into this place called hell. That sounds real. And it sounds like a place we should fear. Because he says, fear the one that has the power to do that, so we should fear the place as well. Hell has not disappeared in the Bible. It's still there. And it's as much there as it was in the first century when Jesus talked about it. And Jesus talked about it repeatedly during those 3.5 years of his public ministry. He discussed this place. The first thing we need to do is look at what that word actually means. When Jesus said, him who is able to cast you into hell, what did he mean by that word? Well, that word has been transliterated, or that's the word that I'm told. It's been transliterated into English as Gehenna. That's the typical word in the Greek New Testament that's translated hell. Gehenna. G-E-H-E-N-N-A. And it comes from an Aramaic word that means the valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom. And if you would look at a map of Jerusalem, you would see that there was a ravine or a valley south of Jerusalem that had that name. And it was an infamous place. It had a very dark history for hundreds and hundreds of years, this place just outside the city of Jerusalem. We go back to the days of Ahaz and Manasseh, who were kings of Judah. We find in 2 Chronicles chapters 28 and chapter 33 that this valley was a place where many idolatrous Israelites offered up their infant children to a false god. That false god the Bible calls Molech or Moloch. They would sacrifice infant children there and they would be burned alive on this altar to this false god. This happened in the Valley of Hinnom. This happened in Gehenna. So early on, you know, that was 2,000 years before the time of Christ or in that neighborhood. So for 4,000 years, this valley outside the city of Jerusalem has had a very, very dark, dark, ugly history. In Jeremiah chapter 7, the prophet by inspiration calls this place the Valley of Slaughter. The Valley of Slaughter. Gehenna. The Valley of Hinnom. Over time, this place, this deep valley, this deep ravine outside the city of Jerusalem became the garbage dump for the city. And of course, Jerusalem was a fairly large city for many, many years, and of course it still is today. But there were many people that lived there, and so just like any society, they had garbage. So it was the garbage dump for the city of Jerusalem. Gehenna was. So all the refuse and the garbage would be dumped in this valley. All the waste materials. Carcasses of dead animals were thrown there. Even the dead bodies of executed criminals would be thrown there. We, of course, think about those two criminals who were executed with Jesus on Calvary. Their bodies most likely would have been thrown in Gehenna, this valley outside Jerusalem. Fires were lit there, burning this refuge 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, never put out. They were everlasting fires. The smell obviously would have been awful. I don't know how many people has ever been to a modern landfill, and of course a modern landfill is so much better than an ancient landfill would have been, but a modern landfill is horrible. I remember my first experience going to a modern landfill. The smell was unreal. Unreal. I remember that, and that was over 20 years ago, and I still remember it, how awful it was. And the person I was with at the time, I remarked when we went to the landfill, I said, well, now I know what hell is like. And of course, that was only a tiny little part, but you get the idea of what this valley was like outside the city of Jerusalem. It was a horrible place. And so when the New Testament opens, we see Jesus. Of course, he was born just outside Jerusalem. He knew all about this valley. He knew all about this garbage dump. He knew about these fires that burned. And so that's the term he used in the first century to describe the place of everlasting torment. And what an appropriate place, because all the people he was talking to would know exactly this place. This place called Gehenna. No wonder the Bible talks about this place in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 and 44, this way. Now think about that horrible landfill where the fires are continually burning. Jesus again, in Mark chapter 9, this time, beginning in verse 43, uses this description. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, Gehenna, into the fire that shall never be quenched. The fires never went out there. 24 hours a day they burned. Verse 44, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Of course, all of that decaying matter, worms would be everywhere, all around. And so those people would know what kind of place Jesus is trying to describe. The place of final punishment. As we go on, last week I mentioned when we were trying to describe how wonderful heaven was, and there's no place more wonderful, how the Holy Spirit chose physical descriptions in this world, things that we would be familiar with, to try and impress upon us how wonderful a place heaven is. We talked about how there was no pain there, no sorrow, no crying, no death, no tears. And we talked about how, you know, there was a tree of life there, and there was a river of life running through it. And we talked about, you know, the golden streets and so forth. A wonderful, wonderful place. And we mentioned last week how heaven will actually be much, 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 much better than that. The same is true of hell as well. It's a spirit-filled place. It's a spiritual place in the sense of it's not a physical realm either. Like heaven is not a physical realm. Neither is hell. So therefore, the Holy Spirit, the same way, tried to describe for us this place called hell in terms of things we would understand or try to understand. But we know that hell will be far, far worse than it's described in the New Testament. Because the Holy Spirit can't describe this place for us fully because we can't understand it fully, just like we can't understand how wonderful heaven will be fully. So heaven will be worse. So when we look at these descriptions of hell, understand that it will actually be far worse than these descriptions. It is described in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, as a place of outer darkness. After talking about how many will come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, then he says in verse 12, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. I want to stop there. We'll look at the rest of the verse in a moment. Outer darkness. So black, so close, so thick, so smothering, so choking. That's how black this is. That's how dark this is. The Bible even says that we'll feel like if we end up there, that we're wrapped in chains of darkness. That's how Peter describes it in one place. Chains of darkness. It's like someone has wrapped chains around us and is squeezing us, choking us with darkness. That's how he describes this horrible place. It's called the blackness of darkness in Jude, beyond our experience. And darkness throughout the Bible usually depicts or is symbolic of evil. Everything that's ugly. Because that's what hell is. It's everything that's ugly. It's everything that's evil. It's where sin resides. So therefore, outer darkness is as far away from God as possible. In that same description in verse 12, the latter half of that verse says, hell is a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine sitting there listening to the cries of those people who are being tormented? And they're being tormented day and night, and they're wailing and they're groaning, wanting relief, just like the rich man did in the account of the rich man and Lazarus. He was tormented so badly that all he wanted was someone to just go dip the tip of their finger in water and put it on his tongue. I mean, that would be some relief for him, but he couldn't get it. And neither were those people in hell. They'll be screaming for relief. And it'll go on and on and on, and no one will stop ever. And no one will be there to dip the tip of their finger in water. No one will be there that cares at all. You know, sometimes we think that people don't care in this world. Well, hell is really a place where no one's going to care at all. It says there's going to be gnashing of teeth. That implies intense pain, doesn't it? Gnashing of teeth. The Bible also says that it's going to be a place of fire. Now, we know that fire is some sort of, it's a physical phenomenon of some kind. But there's something about hell that's hot. Most of you know that I worked with Dad for years insulating attics. And boy, it was hot sometimes. And we might be up there for a few hours and I thought I was going to die. But you know how you're able to put up with things? Well, you know it's going to end, right? You know there's going to be an end to it. You know it's, you're going to finish. You'll be able to come out. You'll get fresh air. You'll get water. And then you'll feel fine, but not so. In hell, there is no coming out. There is no relief. There's no stopping. It will simply be there forever. No relief. No breaths of fresh air. Nothing like that at all. He says it is a hell of fire. Matthew 5:22. A furnace of fire. Matthew 13:42. A lake of fire. Revelation 20:14. So you see where the Holy Spirit uses this idea of fire, something about fire, over and over and over again. And maybe it's because most of us are to some degree terrified of fire. What it can do, we've seen a house that's burned down and we see the results of that, see how destructive fire is. Or we've seen people that's had third degree burns and how much intense pain they are in. Maybe that's part of it as well. And so the Holy Spirit uses this concept to try and get us to understand the intense level of pain associated with hell. And he says this hell is eternal. It's an eternal fire. Matthew 25:41. It's not one that lasts 1,000 years or 10,000 years or 100,000 years. It's eternal. No relief at all. And we know that lake of fire, as he describes it, is where Satan and the beast and all of his companions are going to be thrown. Revelation chapter 20. Those are the type of people who will be there. He also says it's a place of torment and a place of punishment. If we turn over to Revelation 14 briefly and read just a part of a glimpse of what this might be like. Revelation 14, beginning in verse 9. See how it's described here, or this idea of punishment and torment. Verse 9, Revelation 14. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." That really describes this type of place. We will continue to exist after we die. We'll be conscious, aware, and either able to experience the most wonderful joys or the worst pain. I think Jesus wanted people to understand how horrible and scary this place is. So who will be there then? And why does it exist? We do know that hell will be full. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He talked about those two ways. There was a narrow way that leads to everlasting life, but the broad way that Jesus said most people will follow leads to everlasting destruction, leads to this place called Gehenna. So Gehenna is where the vast majority of people will end up, not because Jesus, not because God wanted them to, but because of their choices. They chose that broad way. The broad way was easy. It was wide. There was plenty of room and there was no problems. So they thought. So that's the choice they made. But why will there be so many? I think possibly because many of us really didn't believe in it in the first place. We didn't believe in hell, or at least that it was as bad as the Bible described, because that seems to be what our actions indicate. We really didn't think all of those good, moral people, honest people outside Christ would be lost, but they will be. We didn't think all those honest, sincere people in the denominational world would be lost, but they will be. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, there's going to be a vast number of people in hell who are crying out to God, "Why?" They'll say, "Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these wonderful works in your name?" And Jesus comes back and says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Now those people were good people. They were religious people. They did religious works. Casting out demons was a good religious work. And yet Jesus said, "Depart from me." They did many wonderful works. They were good, moral people, yet Jesus says, "Depart from me." That's what the Bible says. These people were religious. They were devout people. They were zealous people, but they were lost people. And they were shocked. And we can never become insensitive to the fact that that's what the Bible says. We can't ever get to the point where we don't think what Jesus said is true, because it is true. He said it was true. He said that all of these people that he mentioned will spend an eternity in hell, where Satan is, where the beast is, where those angels are. You know, many of our neighbors, our friends, our family members, they're happy, they're sweet, they lead good lives in this world, but they're outside Christ. They're not faithful to Christ. And Jesus says they will be lost. Not just for a long time, but forever. And they'll be tormented day and night in a very real place. Just as real as heaven is for the faithful. Just as wonderful as heaven is, that's how horrible hell is. But there's also, the Bible says, a lot of people in the Lord's church that will be in hell. Lukewarm members, people who are uncommitted, people who make excuses, just like those people did in Luke chapter 9 when Jesus told them to come and follow me, and some said, well, I've got a piece of ground I have to go check out, or I have some oxen that I have to go see if they're worthy, and they had all of these excuses. And listen to what Jesus says after they make those excuses. Let's read that one verse, Luke chapter 9. I want us to understand that these are things that Jesus says are going to happen. Luke chapter 9, notice verse 62. After all those people made those excuses, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Not fit for it. So there are going to be a lot of lukewarm, uncommitted members who made excuses in their life in hell. And finally, all of those who never heard the gospel will be lost. This is something that I think a lot of people have a hard time with, but it's still the truth. Not hearing the gospel will not be an excuse. I have an analogy here that I found. Well, actually, I don't know where I found it. But it's really good, and it causes us to think about all those people who have never heard. It says, suppose a man goes fishing and he falls out of the boat and drowns. There were life preservers in the boat, but no one threw him one. So the question is, why did he drown? Was it because no one threw him a life jacket? No. That's not why he drowned. He drowned because he fell into the water. It wasn't the life preserver that killed him. It was the water. If someone had thrown him a jacket, he might have been saved. Maybe. But it was falling into the water that killed him. And so in a similar way, people are lost only for one reason. There's only one reason, and that's because of their sins. That's the only reason anybody will be lost. There aren't any other reasons. So it's because we fall into sin that we will die. Not because someone didn't throw us a life jacket. That won't be why. Not because someone didn't preach the gospel to us. Now the people who didn't preach the gospel to them and had an opportunity to do so, they will have to answer for that. Absolutely. Why didn't you throw me a life jacket? That's a question we will have to answer. Why? Why didn't we? But not having the life jacket is not what killed the person. It's because they fell into the water. Just like falling in to sin. So that means we have a responsibility to teach the lost, doesn't it? Sure, Mark 16:15 tells us that. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We need to make sure that because of our actions or inactions, we don't inadvertently help hell to be a little fuller than it would have been otherwise. But there are some benefits to being in hell. I know you think after everything I've said there couldn't possibly be any benefits in hell, but there are. There are some benefits of being in hell. Number one, there'll be no more preaching there. Won't be any at all. Of course, there won't be any need to, right? No sermons, no long sermons, no short sermons, no sermons about hell or heaven, because you will know for sure that both of those exist. In hell, there'll be no more church workers, no more calls asking about you or where you were or how you're doing, or no more letters coming to you, no more announcements about gospel meetings, no more visits from people in the church. Won't be any more of those. Those will all be over. There won't be any more pleas to change your life, no more mention of sin and its consequences, because at that point you'll be absolutely and fully aware of sin and its consequences. You'll be with your kind of people. You'll be with all those hypocrites in the church that kept you from coming. And finally, there will be no more gospel invitations because you resisted them all. Every one you were able to resist. So there are some benefits. This is all about choices. Last Sunday morning was about heaven. Today is about hell. And it's all about choices, both of those. Simply about choices. Choices you make each day, choices you make each week. That's what life is made of. It's all about choices. As the prophet said, we're in the valley of decisions. We're in the valley of choices. So all the choices we make, obviously some are more important than others. Those choices then determine which of those two destinies, and there are only two, the Bible says. Both are everlasting, both are fixed, both are unchangeable. So the choices we make on a daily basis then determine that destiny. Because once death overtakes us, that's it. There are no more choices. We make no choices after death. So we need to think about then the choices we make. Who we're with, what we do, what we don't do, what we say, what we think about, all of those things are important. And just like Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We need to be in the persuading business. We need to tell people about the wonders of heaven and the horrors of hell. One is just as real as the other. And just as heaven is going to be far more wonderful than ever imagined, hell will be far, far worse than ever imagined. The opportunity then is for us to make choices, decisions. Do we need to become a New Testament Christian? Have we reached an accountable age where we understand what it means to repent? What it means to confess His name before men and the importance and the necessity and the reason for baptism. That it's a burial in water for the remission, the forgiveness, for the erasing of sins. Or maybe our lives have not been described as faithful. We've let Christ down, we've let God down, we've let the church down, and we want to be in that wonderful place called heaven, and we want to ask for the prayers of the congregation. So we have an opportunity now to do just that. And if you need to respond, we encourage you and urge you to do so as we stand and sing this next song.